As these weeks of Advent have progressed, these candles around have slowly burned down, and the Christ candle has begun to emerge and become the central focus of our Advent wreath. And that's so fitting for as we prepare ourselves for Advent. This morning I want to read you an ancient passage from Isaiah 7. It says here from the prophet Isaiah, "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or the height above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then he said, 'Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But you will weary my God also. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" As we light this candle, we believe that promise of God stepping into our world. Emmanuel, Christ, is with us. This morning, it is my pleasure to be with you. I'm obviously not Dr. John. He is away from us celebrating his parents' 50th wedding anniversary as a family. What they wanted was for all the kids and grandkids to come together and ride a train ride up the East Coast. And so they're doing that. They left on Wednesday, and he'll be back the middle of this week. And I just thank him for this opportunity to be before you, to share the good news, especially this fourth Sunday of Advent, 1 week before we celebrate the Christ child. As we prepare to share our tithes and offerings this morning, I do want to make a special announcement. If you look on the back of your worship folder, our finance chair, Bill Motley, has shared with you an update of where we are as we prepare to finish out 2011. And as always, we want to finish as strong as we can. We do so many things. Hopefully, as you were coming in, you saw the slideshow of all the amazing and exciting things that take place at this great church. The way that we reach out and the heart that we have for this community. I love the fact that Conyers First doesn't see themselves as the destination for the community to come to us, but we open up ourselves as a gift to our community, that we share with our community every chance we get. And to do that, we have to give generously. And so when the time comes this morning for our morning offering, we celebrate the fact that we can all generously and joyously give to finish this year out in a strong way, to make a statement that 2011 was an amazing year to serve in this community, and as we prepare for 2012 to be another great opportunity for that. If you would, bow your heads for our morning prayer. Father God, it is so good to be in your house this morning, to pray to you, to sing songs of praise to you, and Lord, to prepare our hearts for what we know will happen 7 days from today, the coming of the Christ child, the celebration of Christmas, and all that that means. Lord, we've spent these 4 weeks preparing. Lord, it is my prayer that this morning you would speak to us in a strong way, that you would touch our hearts, you would challenge us to make this a special Christmas, more special than any other, so that God, you would be glorified. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts and that we would be open and we would listen for your voice, that you would move us and challenge us to go from this place changed and challenged, to be the church, to be the followers of Jesus Christ in a darkened world, to bring light into darkness. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. So our theme for this morning is this idea of adventurously being expectant, or adventurous expectancy. Kind of a big term, but it comes right out of Scripture. I don't often preach from the Message version, but I really like the way that it says this Scripture. The Scripture reads in Romans 8, 14 through 17, "God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and there are places to go. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?'" I love the way that the Message reads that in very simple terms that lead us to such a challenge of how we're called to live our lives, of how as followers of Jesus Christ and believers in the risen Savior, how we're called to live. And everything that we are called to do kind of revolves around that. But thinking about today and how this idea applies 1 week from Christmas. I mean, hopefully it's not a huge shocker for anybody, but this time next week is Christmas. 1 week from today. Now, that may bring up excitement within you. That may bring up some fear of what's left to do. What have I missed? You know, I missed Charlie Brown. I got to find it. I got to watch it. You know, I got to go buy the cousins the socks they wanted. You know, I got to bake the fruitcake. I got to do all these things. But I think about Mary when I think about 1 week before Christmas. I think about what was Mary thinking? I mean, imagine being her. A young girl that this angel has come and said, hey, if you're not doing anything in about 9 months, I'd like you to carry the Son of God into the world. And if that's not a big enough bomb to drop on somebody, the fact, you know, that she is unwed, that she's engaged to Joseph, and knowing the stigma that that will carry, then Joseph walks in and says, hey, you know, when you met me, I told you, you know, I'm from the line of David. Well, you know, they're doing the census thing. And I know you're a little pregnant, but I got this donkey, and I'm going to put you on the back of it. And we're going to go all the way to Bethlehem, and we're going to register at this census. I hope you don't mind, being that you are about to give birth, but we need to do this. I mean, imagine this young girl having this awesome burden of carrying God into the world in human form and having all of this happening, and it's a week before the baby's coming, and she's got to make all of these preparations. You know, she is adventurously expectant. She's expectant at this point, very expectant. But I was thinking about, you know, when we had our first child, or if you've seen friends, you know, go through preparing for a baby, or you've yourself had a child, you know, you spend time preparing, making preparations, painting rooms and buying stuff and going to showers and doing all of these many things that you have to do. And I think, you know, in some ways that's exactly what Mary was doing. Mary and Joseph were preparing a place for a new baby. They knew the baby was coming. You know, they knew at that point the baby was coming soon. But they were just preparing for their child to come into the world. Now, the difference for them was this was God. The child that she was carrying was God coming in human form. But she had to do many of the same preparations. She had to make a physical place for the baby. There at the last minute, she had to do that in a really hurried way and find, you know, a manger and make that comfortable and make that a spot for the baby. But ultimately, this last week before Christmas, Mary probably had one thing on her mind: to prepare a place for the baby. So my question to you is, this last week, 7 days before Christmas, are you preparing a place for the baby in your life? Are you preparing a place for the Christ child to step into your world? Now, I know when we were having our first child, Drew, 7 years ago, we didn't know what to expect. We knew we needed to go register and we needed to do these things and we needed to prepare. But we had no idea what was really about to happen. You know, when Drew came into our lives, our world was turned upside down. Because all of a sudden, you've got all these pretty things that the baby spits up on, and you've got all these things, you know, and you're expecting, you know, this stuff, but you don't really know what to expect. You learn that the first night at 3 o'clock in the morning when the baby's screaming, you said, we're not going to give our son a pacifier. And you say, okay, it's 3 a.m. Go find the nurse and get a pacifier. You know, that kind of idea. But you know, I think that's very similar to what we experience when we prepare a place for Christ. You know, if we really prepare a place for Jesus Christ to come into our world, we better be ready for that Christ child to turn our world upside down. We better be ready to live life in a completely different way that we never expected. Because you see, like that first night when we were in the hospital with Drew and our world was completely different than we had ever expected it to be, it's not the same now that he's seven, you know? It's still different. You know, this morning I get up early, I'm getting ready for my sermon, you know, I'm in the shower thinking through my notes, you know, and you hear this. It's like 6 o'clock in the morning. Who is knocking on bathroom door? It's not Molly, she's in bed. It's not Emily, we still can lock her in the crib, you know, she can't get out. And it's, Daddy, what you doing? I'm showering, Drew, what are you doing? I got to go to church early, I'm preaching, remember I told you this. And he's like, well, I'm going to sit in here and talk to you the whole time. You know, and life doesn't go back to normal. You know, it's always different. And again, that's the same way with the Christ child. If we prepare a place for this new baby and we let him come into our lives are never the same. Or if they are the same, then you got some real hard look to take it. Did you really, really prepare that place? So as we prepare for this last push, you know, 7 days till Christmas, what are you doing to make preparations? How will this Christmas be special for you this year? You know, we can get so caught up in tradition. I've got a brother. I've actually got two of them and a sister. But I got two brothers, and we always have done the same thing every Christmas. And my one brother, he's just about 3 years older than me. He's actually does the same thing I do. He's an associate pastor. He's over at Heritage Hills Baptist Church on the other side of town. It's like, you know, Baptist versus Methodist kind of thing. Who will win? The Methodist. But he is like our tradition law guy, you know. He remembers exactly how everything has to be. Now, if y'all have brothers and sisters, you got one of them in your family, right? You got that one brother who's like, okay, it's your year to do this because 16 years ago on this day you did this, and then we got to put this ornament that I made in kindergarten on this branch of the tree because that's the only place it can go. And if mom doesn't make this pie, then it's not really Christmas. And, you know, we have to open the presents in this order because it's a odd year, and on an even year we'll do this. And, you know, and there's that person in every single family. If you can't identify that person, then of course the person is you. Just so you know that. But traditions are awesome, right? Like, I know on Christmas Eve, my mom and dad are going to come to church here. We're going to go to their house. We're going to make fondue. We're going to have chocolate fondue. We're going to have cheese fondue. We're going to have steak fondue. It's going to be good. That's what we do. We started that when my dad was in the Air Force and we were all really little and fondue was big in the 70s, you know, and that's just what we did. And we've always done that as long as I can remember. And I love that because the tradition helps me remember what it was like when I was little. Yesterday, Molly helped me and Drew helped me too. We made this peanut butter chocolate fudge, and I used to make it with my grandmother. And nobody else is allowed to make that fudge. Like, that's my. And I invited Drew to sit on the little stool and butter the dish. And that's what I used to always do. And I took a picture of it and I sent it to my mom and I said, does this remind you of somebody? Because Drew and I look alike, people say. And mom said she cried when she saw the picture because she remembered what it was like when I was sitting on the little stool, you know, the step up to be tall, sit down to be small stool over at my grandmother's house. And tradition is great like that. It helps us remember. But sometimes we can get so caught up in doing the same thing over and over again that we don't find ourselves celebrating a tradition. What we find ourselves doing is just creating a rut, that we do the same thing over and over again. And what I want us to do this Christmas, this last week, as we prepare ourselves for that little baby to come into our lives, to come into our world, I don't want us to be stuck in a rut. And I think being adventurously expectant is the solution to not allowing ourselves to be in a rut. See, it's a much bigger idea. See, for Mary and Joseph, it came down to knowing that the Christ child was coming and was going to flip their whole world upside down, and they were expecting that arrival. Is that you this Advent season? Is it really for you about preparing that place for Christ to come? Preparing to celebrate what a gift we received in Christ at Christmas? If we are willing to be adventurously expectant this Advent, then we're opening up a place for Christ in our heart that will turn our world as we know it completely upside down, and it will never be able to go back to the way it was before. If we're willing to make this Christmas the Christmas that we truly celebrate what happened, the gift that we received in Christ. We're talking about every level will be changed. We're talking about personally within us, that there will be a personal change that happens within us. We're talking about as a church, there will be a change and a shift that happens within our church. There'll be a change and a shift that happens throughout our entire world if we are all willing to accept. We're willing to make room in our hearts for the Christ child this Christmas. Our scripture this morning, I want to read it to you again so we make sure that we got it, because it's so powerful, but it's so short, but there's so much in it. God's Spirit beckons, doesn't whisper, doesn't ask, doesn't call. When I think of somebody beckoning me, it's like, come on, right now. It's time to take action. There are things to do and there are places to go. This resurrection life that you have received is not a timid, grave-tending life. Do y'all get that? We are resurrection people. We don't celebrate Christmas and forget about Easter. We may have a couple of months in between, but they are one and the same for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We live a resurrection life. We don't take those spices to the tomb because there's no point. It's empty. Every day we live with a hope and assurance that our Savior is alive and coming again. So that's why when you have a friend that says, oh, Christmas is such a depressing time for me. I always have a blue Christmas every year. You say, not me. I don't have blue anything. Because no matter what life throws at me, no matter how hard things get, I live a resurrection life, not a grave-tending life. I don't live a life of being in constant funeral mode. I live a life of celebration. Every day for me is like Christmas. It is adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? This passage conjures up a really nice picture, right, of God calling his people. They're eager to go. They're anticipating, you know, the amazing things that they can achieve, and they're ready to go. You know, I love that line. That's one of the real reasons why I like this Message translation, the what's next, Papa. You know, because I think about, like, When me and my brothers, when we were little, you know, we would be playing and we'd get louder and louder and louder until eventually, you know, Dad yells down the stairs, don't make me come down there. You know, and I kind of think at Christmas, that's kind of God saying, all right, I'm coming down there. Sin doesn't have a hold on you anymore. Death doesn't have a hold on this world anymore. I'm coming down there and I'm going to fix it. You know, and because that's what Dad does. When Dad comes down the stairs, it's fixed. Or better be. So you know, when we think about this, you know, the picture is beautiful. It's eager. It's anticipating. It's, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. But are we really, really, really ready for this? You know, it's easy. And somebody says, are you adventurously expectant? Christmas is in a week. To say, yeah, I am. But then we start going, well, but I need to do this and I need to do that. But you know, if we're really ready, if we're really ready to say yes, yes, Lord, I am adventurously expectant. I am ready to see what you're doing. I'm ready to see what you're up to. I want to be part of your great story. Then we got to realize that adventurously expectant isn't comfortable. It's just not. Because what it is, it's breaking out of that rut. It's not the same old, same old. It's not the way we've always done it, or we do it because that's the way we've always done it before. We did it back that way in 1973, so it surely is effective in 2012. It's being able to say, that was great then, but what's God doing now? It's an openness to doing whatever, whenever, however, wherever the Spirit beckons. It's just an openness. It's saying, I'm going to create the room. I'm going to prepare the place in my heart for Jesus Christ to come. And it's like having a little nursery in your heart. You're going to make a little spot, a little baby to go. It's preparing that and being ready whenever, whatever, wherever, that God says, go and you go. But it's not about, you know, huge ministry goals. What's our mission statement for 2012? What do we want to do? It's not about, you know, what's my career path going to be? you know, how will you know, my job be, you know, glorifying God? It's not about, you know, what mission trip do I need to go on? The first thing that it's all about is about that personal change within you. Now, let me tell you, as someone who has been able to witness the church from this perspective, standing back and looking at how awesome all of you are, and seeing you be challenged to go, and seeing you saying, I may be a school teacher, but I'm a minister first, and those kids are my ministry. Or you know, seeing the person that says, you know, no matter what my career is, I will use it to honor God. You know, seeing our church say, we've got a heart for kids that don't have Christmas presents, and they're gonna have Christmas presents. But I think all of that is a byproduct of a personal relationship, of a personal willingness to accept and let Christ do something amazing within you. I don't think that you can help but let those other things happen. I don't think that if Christ has been embraced in your heart, that you can watch a video of kids dying because of something as simple as a pill or fresh water or access to food. You know, I don't think that as a Christian, you know, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you let those things happen. So I think that all of those things happen because of the personal change that happens within yourself. You know, at first glance, the verse invokes this far-flung ministry locale and these exotic mission experiences, you know. Yes, I'm adventurously expectant, and you know, I'm going to load a plane up of all my friends, and we're going to fly to this third world country, and we're going to do all of these things. It's awesome. But before we think about far-flung and exotic, God wants us to get adventurous about the near-flung places in our own hearts. See, it's the idea. I tell our youth all the time, you know, like the youth would love to sign up for a trip to go to Africa. That'd be awesome, right? We see Africa on the news. But you know what? There's somebody hurting on Irwin Bridge Road right now. You know, there's somebody that may come to this church this morning that is lost and needs help. See, we can't step over our doorstep to get on a plane to go somewhere else. And I think that's what this really brings us back to. You know, really, if you look at Romans 8 as a whole, there's much more stuff about personal relationship than there is really about the going out. You know, look, how does it start out? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It starts out talking about you and your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It starts out by assuring to you that sin has no hold on your life. That Jesus Christ has assured you that you have overcome sin and death. And then at the end, you know, down in Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We skip over that passage so many times because we think, oh, they're talking about predestination. Oh, we're not Calvinists. We're not going to read this passage. And so we miss a huge, huge theological idea here. I agree, we are not Calvinists. They're across the street. We are Wesleyan Armenian. Let me tell you what that means, because I think it's important that we understand it. We don't see the word predestined and say, oh, you know, let's mark this out of our Bible. Don't mark anything out of your Bible. That's all inspired by God. But what this means for us as Armenian Wesleyan theologians, we understand, you know, when it says, what's next, Papa? We think about a father who has the best intentions for his children. A father who loves a child like crazy, no matter what that child does, no matter what mistakes that child makes, and no matter how many times that child turns their back on them. See, I believe God has a plan for each and every one of our lives, just like every parent has a plan for their child. But what happens is some fall day, there's an old beat up used car in the driveway, completely full of clothes, extra long sheets, comforters, you know, all the shower accessories you need, all the stuff for dorm room life. And mom and dad have to give a kiss and have to say, go and don't forget what I taught you. See, that's kind of how it is with our relationship with God. God loves us like crazy. God wants to see us all be so successful and has a plan for all of our lives, just like every parent has for their child. But ultimately, we have to choose. We have to choose whether we're going to live into that plan. See, so when we hear, there's no, those whom I foreknew, God knew us, God loved us, and He does have a predestined plan for our life, but we have free will. And free will, while it means we're not a robot, it means we can also choose to turn our backs. So these two verses, before and after our verse today, clearly say that what Paul is saying here is, guys, this is a personal relationship issue. Being adventurously expectant can live out in the church, but the choice whether you are going to be or not going to be happens within your own heart. So this Christmas, that's my challenge to you, is to think, you know, are you willing? You know, what God wants for us to do this Christmas is to make a permanent place for Christ in our hearts and live so that He can change us, so that He can change our church, and ultimately, so He can change our world. You know, for me, this became really real, this passage on November 14th. You know, two or three weeks ago, y'all heard me, I came in and, you know, Dr. John had me kind of read a little message to y'all about what the future holds for me and for my family and ministry and the Methodist system and annual conference and appointment and all this. But ultimately, it came down to on November 14th, I sat for 13 hours before the Board of Ordained Ministry. The most fun I've ever had in my whole life. And they asked me every question they could imagine about every theological stance I've ever taken. And ultimately, at the end of the day, they met and they voted, and my presenter came to me and he said, "You passed." Awesome. I mean, I've been working like 7 years for this. This is awesome. It's a big deal in the Methodist Church. We were joyous. You know, we had worked so long for this day, and that day had come. But as I left Simpsonwood, it was kind of weird. We'd built up for years for this day, and basically they tell you, "You passed." And you walk out, and it's dark. You've been there since like 7 o'clock in the morning. You get in your car and leave. And then the big celebration's in June. You know, I mean, it's kind of anticlimactic. You're like walking around going, "I passed. Yay." You know, so then I call Molly, and I'm bothering her the whole way home, talking to her on my phone, you know. But you know, after I left Simpsonwood, it's about an hour and a half drive home. And, you know, I'm calling people, saying, "I passed." But in my mind, there's constantly going through, what does this mean? It means we got to move in June. Well, do we have to sell our house? Where are we going to go? Is it going to be close? You know, is Drew going to have to change schools? What's going to happen? You know, all of these things start creeping in. All of these what if questions. What's going to happen? Where are we going to go? You know, and all of this fear comes in. Now, y'all know as well as I do, the scripture says, "I've not given you a spirit of fear and timidity." But man, we forget that one more than anything else, right? So I start going, you know, and I had to seriously just put the brakes on. And I had to ask God, you know, "God, am I being adventurously expectant? You know, you've told me there's places to go and there are things to do. And I've called you into my ministry and I have a plan for you and I have a plan for your family. And if I'm calling you to a new place, I've got a plan for the place that you're leaving. So if you're worried everything's going to fall apart when you leave, then you didn't leave it the right way, because I've got a plan for that place too." You know, and I had to really look at that and say, you know, that I've got to embrace God's plan and know that God has amazing things in store. And I know that God has answers to all those what if questions. What's going to happen if I try to do this? What's going to happen if this? Where are we going to go? You know, God's got all that. But again, I have to be willing to say, "God, I trust you. I believe in you. I know that you have a plan for this situation." And that's the same way with all of us. If we're willing to be adventurously expectant, we have to be willing to say, "God, use me." If that means breaking me out of a rut, if that means physically moving me to another place, if that means bringing, you know, a challenge into my life, then use me. I'm willing to go. You know, that's what Mary said. You know, all of this started with a personal choice that a young girl made when an angel appeared to her. She said, "God, I'm your servant. Use me." You know, if you're not willing to be used, then it all changes. You know, so So as we prepare for this last week before Christmas, I want us to ask some questions of this scripture so that we can really see how can we lead ourselves to be in this place? How can we lead ourselves to truly be willing to be adventurously expectant? The passage begins, it says, God's Spirit beckons. So we know God's calling. God is putting the call out to our lives. But the two questions here, am I listening? You know, we know God's calling, but are we listening for His voice? Are we willing to hear His call on our lives? If that's a yes, then the next question is, can God get through? You know, last time I preached about how the volume of our life sometimes gets so loud. You know, there's so many distractions. There's so many things that creep in that draw our attention away from God. You know, Christmas is a perfect time for that to happen because we have to do all these things. We have to buy this thing. We have to bake this thing. We have to go to this party. If we don't do this, you know, then it's not really Christmas. And God's saying, it's really Christmas. Because my son came to save you. You know, but we get so distracted and so busy that Christmas gets here and we haven't even realized it's coming. You know, I mean, this morning when I said it's a week till Christmas, there were probably some people that panicked. You know, because it's only a week away. But that should be a joyous thing if we're willing to turn the volume down long enough to hear what God is saying. To hear what God is beckoning us to. You know, my challenge for you this week is to find a couple of hours by yourself that you can completely set aside everything and you can listen to God's voice as we prepare for Christmas. That may be that you open up your Bible. I love the account of Christ's birth in Luke. You know, such a simple, clear, beautiful way to read it. You know, find, you know, maybe you always heard it in the King James Version. Dust off the old family King James Bible and sit down somewhere quietly and read through the story of Christ's birth. Breathe it into your soul. Let everything else go just for a couple of hours and let Christmas soak into you to understand what God's saying to you this year. It says there are things to do and there are places to go. Two questions. First, am I afraid? Yes. I mean, I can answer that one probably for everybody in the room. There are things to do and there are places to go. Are we as human, as broken people, as sinful people, scared? Yes. We are afraid. But the second question, am I willing? Are you truly willing to say, God, I'm completely terrified of this. God, I don't know what you're up to and I'm scared, but God, I'm willing to go. That's what Mary said. God, I'm your servant. Use me. Whatever you're up to here, God, I'm willing to be a part of it. This resurrection life you've received from God, it's a gift. It is the gift of Christmas. The resurrection life that we have received from God is the gift. Do you believe this? Let me take a second here and say, if you are at church this morning just because it's Christmas and you're supposed to go to church at Christmas and Christmas is in a week and you don't know why you're here, but you're here, it's probably because you need the gift that no one can take away from you, that can never get broken, that can never get lost, the gift that Christmas is really all about, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. If you do not know Jesus Christ, do not go into the last week before Christmas. Do not go into Christmas Day not knowing Jesus Christ. Because I promise you, anything else anybody gives you is subpar compared to Jesus. It's not going to give you eternal life. So if you don't know why you're at church, you're just here, you don't know what it means, there are folks here that would love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Because you cannot go into Christmas not knowing what Christmas is all about. You know, if you think it's all about watching How the Grinch Stole Christmas and eating fruitcake and having presents, you've completely missed the point. It's a big birthday party for Jesus. I mean, that's what all of this other stuff is about. It's about Jesus Christ, God coming to rescue and save humanity from sin and death. I pray that talk to me afterwards, talk to somebody if you're here today and you don't know what Christmas is really all about. is not a timid, grave-tending life. Are we maximizing the abundant life that we've been given? Or are we instead putting stuff off until tomorrow? Are we instead saying, well, I'm just going to go about things the way they've always been done, but eventually I'm going to do it. You know, I think about, you know, when the ladies showed up at the tomb and were met with the "he is not here" and the stone rolled away, they would have looked pretty silly if they came back the next day with the spices again, right? Because there's nothing to do there. We have no business tending a grave as Christians. We have no business going back to that place because that was overcome, that was defeated, and we're called to live above that. We are not grave tenders. We are resurrection life livers. Then the last line, this says, it's adventurously expectant. Does the posture of your heart say adventurously expectant? I don't want to ask you the question of, are you adventurously expectant? Because it's easy to raise your hand and say yes. Within you and in your relationship with God, you know what your heart says. I mean, you know, we can say all along, you know, that Sunday school answer, oh yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Just tell me where I'm going to go. But in your heart, in the quietness of your heart with you and God, is the entire posture of your heart saying, I am adventurously expectant. Call me. I will, because I promise you, if you say it, God's going to do it. So if you say, I'm ready to go, be ready to go. If you say, send whoever, be ready, whoever's coming. And the last line here says, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? Do I honestly greet God this way, or is there hesitancy in my voice? You know, you can say something, but does your voice give you away? You know, does your voice give away the fact that you're a little nervous? You're not really ready. You know, I love the way it says, what's next, Papa? You know, but because, you know, I know not everybody in this room had the best dad in the whole world. You know, we all had human fathers. And when I spent a few years working at DFACS, I saw the worst of the worst of what a human father could be. But do you know what? We have a perfect Father in God. And when we say, what's next, Papa, we're not asking that to that sinful, broken person who is our earthly father. We're asking that to our heavenly Father. That when we say, what's next, and we get an answer, we know that we are 100% safe and secure. And that that answer doesn't come with strings attached. And that answer doesn't come from a self-serving place. That answer comes from the intention that God has for our lives. That answer comes to challenge us to go and live the life we were born to live, to be the perfect people that were created in God's image. So my last question for you this morning is, as we think about Christmas, one more week till Christmas, above any other year, no matter how many Christmases you've seen come and go, this year, are we willing to be like Mary and Joseph? Are we willing to fully open up our lives? Are we willing to prepare a place for Jesus Christ to come into our lives in a new and radical way and turn our whole lives upside down? To not know where we're called to go, to not know what we're called to do, not know who we're called to serve, but to just be open, accessible, and available for God this year. Let's pray. Father God, we pray this morning that we truly would be willing to open up our hearts, that we truly would be willing to say, Lord, we are adventurously expectant. We don't know what all that means, and we don't know what your plan has in store, but we want to say yes, God. We want you to guide us as we finish out this year and start a new year, excited about what you're up to, ready to go wherever it is that you lead us as individuals. And Lord, as a church, that we would be ready to serve you in new and exciting ways in this new year, that we would use this next week and the times that we open our doors to our community over Christmas and Christmas Eve, Lord, to reach out and to share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we claim the promise that you will change our entire world if we're willing to make room for Jesus this Christmas. Lord, we pray this all in His name. Amen. As the band comes back up, I invite you to find your connection card in your envelope or in your worship folder and to fill that out. Those do not go to me or anybody else. They go directly to Dr. Byers. And he does take time aside every week to pray about those and to pray for you. And I encourage you to share your heart and allow yourself to be challenged in that. And then I invite you to prepare your morning offering. As I said, we want to finish this year strong. We want to be ready for a launching pad for 2012 to do amazing mission and ministry in Conyers, Georgia. And the way to start 2012 strong is to finish 2011 strong. So I invite you to prepare your connection cards and your morning offering and drop that in that basket as it comes. And now our benediction. The passage says, God's Spirit beckons. There are places to go and there are things to do. He's not talking about baking and shopping. He's talking about preparing your heart for Jesus Christ. I pray that as you leave this place, you would go with a spirit of adventurous expectance. Go in peace.